Good morning, I'm David Lemons, and this is Walking in Truth. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning. And thank you to WCBL for allowing us this opportunity to speak to you today. The Apostle John wrote in 2 John verse number 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Actually, we take the name of this radio broadcast from the last three words of 2 John verse number 4. How important is it for you and me to walk in truth? Well, it's a matter of grave importance. The fact is, you and I cannot follow Jesus Christ without walking in truth. And it certainly is not possible to walk in truth without knowing what that truth is, without studying and learning and applying the truth of God's Word. So it's our intention with this radio broadcast to promote walking in truth by teaching from the greatest book ever written, the Bible. Did you know that there are certain words and statements that appear often in the Bible? One of those statements is, depart from me. The statement, depart from me, is found some 14 times in Scripture. Some of these uses of the statement are related to the application that our Lord will make of it when he must pronounce final judgment upon the wicked. I want to just set before you three passages that have that statement in it. Consider how Jesus has told us that he will have to use that statement. From Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and all the way through 23, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, here are the words of Jesus. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, we find it in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 46. These are the words of Jesus. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. Now, he's telling us about what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. Matthew 25, 41 and following talks about Judgment Day. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 27, the Bible reads this way. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And so, that statement, depart from me, let's consider a little bit about it this morning. What about the certainty of it? That this statement will be made and enforced by our Lord is an absolute. It is an absolute certainty. In a time when men regard little to be certain, this will come to pass no matter what men may choose to think about it. Wishful thinking cannot wish it away. Positive thinking cannot eclipse it out of reality. It is a fixed truth, and no matter how men maneuver their thoughts around it, it remains in place. That day at which such a statement will be uttered is plainly spoken of in God's Word over and over again. For example, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then, Romans 2, verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." And then this familiar statement, Hebrews 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Well, this statement, "Depart from me," what about the unexpectedness of it? The unexpectedness of it. A great number of those to whom this statement will be addressed will have expected to hear something entirely different. Again, back at Matthew 7, 21 and 22, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." There are many people that say that today. They praise the Lord, and they say his name often, but they're not following his will. He continues to say, Jesus does, "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Where do we find the will of the Father in heaven? Well, we find it in the Bible, in the New Testament. Are we being guided today by the New Testament? Verse 22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't I prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." That's telling us, Jesus is saying, on Judgment Day, there are going to be some people surprised at their condition, lost. Try to imagine the position of these that Jesus describes. Here they are, expecting with great anticipation the Lord to conduct them through the gates of heaven to remain in a state of perfect bliss for all of eternity. That's what they're expecting. Try to visualize yourself standing before Jesus Christ and counting yourself among his ardent followers as he begins the separation of souls that he describes for us in Matthew 25. Now, picture the horror of hearing these words, "Depart from me." All hope will have passed. There will be no remedy. No amount of wishful thinking, bargaining, self-correction, or freshly discovered and genuine humility will alter the course of future eternity for the ones who hear this statement. A totally inadequate, but in a similar category of disappointment, has been experienced by those people that were expecting Ed McMahon or Dick Clark in those days gone by, stating that they had won millions of dollars in a sweepstakes. Now is the time for us to carry the gospel to mankind in its fullness. The zeal of many may very well be genuine, but to avert the catastrophe of their having to hear, "Depart from me," from Jesus, we must provide them with the truth that is able to set them free. Jesus tells us that in John 8, verse 32. Consider Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 through 3. "Brethren," Paul writes, "brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, zeal alone is not a virtue, even though many seem to have concluded that it is. Zeal that is based in knowledge and directed toward proper goals is indeed a good thing. What about some among us who have become somewhat bashful about proclaiming the whole truth to those who are zealous in establishing their own righteousness? Does anyone think that the Lord, is going to look favorably upon them on that great day? In James 3, verse 1, we read these words, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Teachers are going to have the greater condemnation. We have to be careful about what we teach and what we don't teach. Now then, think about this statement again. Depart from me. What about the finality of it? Think about the finality of that statement when Jesus makes it. The judgment suggested by this statement will be final and unequivocal. Oh, if man could be understanding, just understand the finality of this statement before our Lord pronounces it in their hearing on Judgment Day. The finality of the statement seems not to have any counterpart in this life that we live in today. You know, here, sentences can be altered. Here, men on death row might be pardoned, and hope for a better day is never so completely lost. There have been several cases where advanced technology using DNA samples has been able to correct mistakes made by the criminal justice system in our country. Let it be clearly understood, the Lord makes no such mistakes. When Jesus makes the statement to a person, to an individual, "Depart from me," there simply will be no possibility of mistake. There will be no need for review of his ruling. When Jesus has uttered these words, all hope will have been lost. Now, let's consider this. In view of those statements, "Depart from me," I ought to be asking this question. What does the Lord require so that I don't have to hear those words? Let me tell you, it's plain and simple. I must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Secondly, I must believe that Jesus is the Christ. In John 8:24, Jesus says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Number three, I must be willing to repent of all my past sins. Repent means change the mind. When we change the mind in this way that repentance suggests, it means that our life is going to be different from the point that we repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Number four, I must confess that I believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, just like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse 37 and 38. And then we read in Romans 10, verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Number five, I must be baptized for the remission of my sins. In Acts 2, verse 37 and 38, the Bible says, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were asking, what must I do to be saved, to make correction in my life? Then Peter said unto them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I must also remain faithful unto death. In Revelation 2:10, the Bible says, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I must be thinking about that, remaining faithful unto death with a constant process of examining myself, looking at my own life to make sure that I am walking in the light. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." So, unless we can say to evil in this life, "Depart from me," and then we rely upon the blood of Jesus Christ to remove sin from us when we obey him, we can expect to hear these words, "Depart from me," from the lips of the one who wants to be our Savior, sadly. Unless we can teach our neighbors and our friends and loved ones the way of salvation, they will hear these sad words from our Lord. Now, in view of that idea and that study about "depart from me," may I ask you a question in view of that statement? Is there some way that we could be a help to you in better understanding the Bible, in your own personal study of the Bible? We know that the Bible is a large volume. Sometimes it can be intimidating as to the matter of, where do I begin my study? We have 5 excellent Bible correspondence courses, which we would be very happy to send to you. Also, we'd love just to sit down with you and open the Bible and study it. We may not be able to get together in times like this, but we can make arrangements through the internet and other ways, by phone, to study with you. If you'd like to study further, we're always desiring to study with you. We'd love for you to contact us by voice or by text at 270-519-9016. That's 270-519-9016. If you would like to listen again to some of these broadcasts, they're available to you at our website. Just go to, type this into your browser, Maple Hill Church of Christ. Maple Hill Church of Christ, all run together. Maple Hill Church of Christ .blog. B-L-O-G, Maple Hill Church of Christ .blog, and you can hear these broadcasts. We'd like to make available to this listening audience also transcripts for the radio program. Sometimes it's helpful to have it in writing in front of your eyes to study these passages that we present to you. Please feel free to call me and provide your contact information. I'll get the transcript to you free of charge, and I'll be very happy to do that. Just call or text 270-519-9016. That's 270-519-9016. We want to finish our study that we began last week on the subject of the two covenants. And our title was, Are We Under the Ten Commandments Today? Now, we're on point number 7. And the question is, what are the reasons that we say that we are not under the Old Testament? There is a text which makes a definite statement in Romans 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We're dead, separated, James 2, 26, to the law. In Romans 7, verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." He's writing to Christians. "You become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Verse 7 of Romans 7 clearly teaches that the law to which we are dead included the Ten Commandments. Notice Romans 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." Now, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And that's part of that law Paul was talking about in Romans 7. "That which was written in stones, the old law, Exodus 34, 29 to 35, is done away," 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 18. "The law was to be until the seed," that is Christ, "should come. And Christ has come. Notice Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, plural, seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. Skip to verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The allegory of the free woman and the bond woman that we've studied recently on this radio program proves that the old law has been done away. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31. To seek to be justified by the law is the same as falling from grace. How do I know that? From a direct statement in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. The law of commandments has been abolished. The enmity, that is the law, the way it's used here in that context, having been slain. In Ephesians 2, verse 15 and 16, listen to what Paul had to say. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The handwriting of ordinances, the law, Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, has been blotted out, taken out of the way, and nailed to the cross. Listen to Colossians 2, verse 14 through 17, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And then also the priesthood, being changed, must be, by necessity, a change in the law. There has to be a change in the law if there's a change in the priesthood. Listen to Hebrews 7, verse 12. For the priesthood, being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Verse 14 says, For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So here's Jesus, the high priest, and he doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. He comes from the tribe of Judah. That's a change in the priesthood. And so the law, of necessity, the law changes also. And then study, we've already mentioned Jeremiah 31, 31, 34, and the Hebrews writer refers to it in Hebrews 8, verse 7 to 13. That old covenant was our schoolmaster till faith came. Let me read to you from Galatians 3, verse 24 and 25. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The first covenant has been taken away. Hebrews 10, verse 9 says, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now then, one more thing here. Point number 8. Does the conclusion that we're not under the Ten Commandments today mean we can violate those moral principles? That's a good question to consider. Does it mean that we don't have to pay attention to the moral principles that are contained in the Ten Commandments? We need to determine the why of moral behavior. Is it because the law of Moses included such rules of morality? Or is it to be attributed to the fact that these moral principles are right within themselves because they partake of the very nature of God? I think that's the correct answer. The latter is the correct answer. The statements found in the Ten Commandments were always right. They were right in the patriarchal system, They've always been right. They're right today because they relate to the very nature of God. Commandments 1 and 2 prohibited having any other gods save the one true and living God and refraining from any and all forms of idolatry. That's Exodus 20, verse 3 through 6. Peter forbade a man to worship him on one occasion, Acts 10, verse 25 and 26. Angelic worship is wrong, according to Colossians 2:18, Revelation 19:10, and Revelation 22, verse 9. Paul forbade idolatry, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. So did John, Revelation 21:8 and 22:15. Why do we worship and serve God and refrain from all forms of idolatry? Not because of what Moses taught in the Ten Commandments, but due to what our lawgiver, Christ, has revealed to us. Another thought, Commandment 3 forbade taking God's name in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7, Deuteronomy 5, 11. Jesus taught that God's name is to be hallowed. Matthew 6, verse 9. James warns against using the wrong kind of language in James chapter 3 and verse 1 through 12. Paul does more of the same in Ephesians 4, 29 and Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. We respect God's name because of what Christ placed into his covenant. Into his covenant, not because of what Moses taught from Mount Sinai. Jesus Christ is our lawgiver, not Moses. Commandment 4 commands Sabbath day keeping. This referred to our Saturday, the way we speak of days, the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath was given as a sign between the Lord and Israel, the nation of Israel. It was never binding upon Gentiles unless they became proselytes. Neither Christ nor any of his apostles enjoined Sabbath keeping on us. If Christ is our lawgiver and his covenant or our law, then we're scripturally authorized to keep another day, and that is the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. That's what they did in the first century. Commandment number 5 in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and in Deuteronomy 5:16, commands parental respect, honor, and obedience. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, the same principle is stated. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Parental honor, respect, and obedience are demanded by Christ and his apostles, and this is why such is to be obeyed today. Commandments 6 through 10 legislated against murder, adultery, theft, lying, or bearing false witness, and covetousness. That's Exodus 20, 13-17, Deuteronomy 5, 17-21. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus cut off murder and adultery at their very roots, that is, within the heart. In Romans 13, verse 9, the Bible says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So those are in the new law. Paul told the Ephesians who had stolen to steal no more, but to work so they could help others. Covetousness is equal to idolatry, Ephesians 5, verse 5. Peter legislated against all of these evils, both in heart and in overt actions, 1 Peter 2:11 and 1 Peter 4:15. John gave clear words regarding the destiny of murderers, fornicators, and liars. Why are we not free to murder, fornicate, steal, and lie and covet? Because Christ prohibits all of these acts of moral evil in their thinking, planning, and overt stages of execution. In order to handle correctly the word of truth, we must study the Old Testament and appreciate its part in God's plan for saving men. We're not required in these last days in the Christian age to obey its law. The New Testament urges and commands a study of the Old Testament. Time is up for today. Thank you for listening. We bid you to have a very pleasant, good day.